Father, we do stand amazed and wonder at your grace displayed on Christmas. It was a holy night when the Holy One was born. Father, we do not deserve him, but we rejoice that he came for us. He offers salvation. He paid our debt, satisfying your righteous wrath. He brings us close, and he gives us access. And Father, would you apply these glorious truths in your word to our hearts by your Spirit in us, that we may rejoice, that we may glorify your Son and whom we love. We pray all of this in his name. Amen. Well, the name Russell Moore may be a name that is familiar to you. He's currently the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. It's the political and cultural engagement arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's well known in some circles for his book on adoption called Adopted for Life. It's an excellent book, highly recommend it. But like many couples, Dr. Moore and his wife tried for years to have children. They were unsuccessful. And at that time, Russia was open for adoptions. And so they flew over there intending to adopt a little boy and return home. While they were there, another boy came available. So they were going from zero to two, just like that. But the boys lived in an orphanage for the entire first year of their lives. He describes the orphanage in very vivid terms. He commented on how silent the place was. The children rarely cry because no one comes when they do cry. So they're conditioned not to do so. But during their visit, they were told that they could adopt the boys, but it would take a while. They had to leave the country for a few weeks because of some kind of a technical issue. So to leave the boys there, boys who would be their boys very soon, was understandably gut-wrenching for the two of them. And so after his wife said her brief goodbye before rushing out of the room in tears, Dr. Moore writes this. He said, I placed my hand on both their heads and said, knowing that they could not understand a word of English, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He goes on, I do not think I consciously intended to cite Jesus' words to his disciples from John 14:18. It just seemed like the only thing worth saying at the time. As you think about that, what a promise. If they could understand. How solidifying to one's outlook on life and hope for the future. See, their lives would be forever different because of the new life that awaited them as a part of this new family. It was, in fact, a glorious promise for those boys, and it is also a glorious reality for us as Christians. Now, adoption. It is a word that is packed with emotion. Emotions all across the spectrum of emotions. For those who relinquish custody of their children to others, adoption can possibly bring about feelings of loss, grief, maybe in some cases even relief. For those who adopt and bring children into their home, the term can bring about possibly feelings of joy, peace, elation. At times, a good dose of frustration as well. These things can all go hand in hand with the term. I think adoption may be the most emotionally charged and weighty term we use to describe our salvation in Christ. We see it all around us. Some of us go so far as to participate in it in our own families. And when we consider the scope and the cost of our spiritual, yet very real, adoption as those who are in Christ, it can be staggering to explore. But to do so brings about deep thankfulness, joy, and peace. That's what we're going to do this morning. But as you think about an adoptees, those who are adopted, adoptees are previous outsiders who become permanent insiders, especially when talking about a family unit. See, but an insider does something. An insider takes the action required to make that outsider an insider. Someone from within gives access to the one without. Another interesting thing about adoption is adoptees are almost always passive. The two boys in the Russian orphanage could not do anything to make the Moors adopt them. They are at the mercy of the one doing the adopting. Now, apart from the grace of God, you, me, the person next to you are all outsiders, unable to become insiders on our own. Our parents, Adam and Eve, were created as insiders in the garden paradise, and yet they became outsiders, guarded from God's presence under the threat of physical death. And while we figuratively lay passively helpless flat on our backs as outsiders, with our heads willfully in the sand, avoiding, not recognizing, even rejecting God, He took action. He did not leave us in our misery or our terror as outsiders. See, the dangerous thing about it is, while blinded to our condition, we did not see our godless estate as neither miserable nor terrible. We were slaves to that which we love, namely ourselves. But see, the one true God sent His Son to bring us in. And as He told His disciples in John 14, He's coming back. He will not leave them as orphans. See, they and we have a new family with all the blessings that come along with it, through the grace of God, because of the Son of God. Now, as glorious as that return will be, this morning we're looking at His first advent and the provision of adoption that Christmas brings those of us in Christ. We've looked at salvation, propitiation, and now adoption. See, we outsiders have become insiders, and insiders, though, with glorious privileges and access. Turn with me to Galatians, please. We'll be looking at Galatians 4, 1-7, but let me briefly just set the scene. Many believe this was the first of Paul's letters we have in the New Testament. And after ministering to the churches in Galatia, Paul received word a little later that they had allowed outsiders to taint the purity of the gospel. They tried to discredit Paul. They tried to add an adherence to the Jewish law to the gospel in order to have salvation with God. And so they had, in a sense, gone back to that which they had been freed from by Christ. And the tone of this letter is hot, especially at the beginning and really all the way through, but he goes straight after them. See, they are abandoning that which saved them. And Paul defends himself, and he defends the gospel he preached. He received the gospel from Jesus himself and was approved by the apostles. He even went so far, he says, as to call out the rock himself, Peter, for his hypocrisy in not associating with Gentiles at times. But he hits them hard. For example, 3:1-3. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" See, they have misunderstood and been led astray regarding the source and the power of their sanctification. They are insiders who forgot the grace that brought them inside. Later, 3:13-14. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Here he references the propitiation Christ offers, as Greg discussed last week, becoming a curse for us, enduring the fierce wrath of God, not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. See, we now have access to the blessings of Abraham. The And these believers mocked the sacrifice of Christ by acting like it was not enough. Then 3:26-29, we read immediately before our passage. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. To promise. See the big problem here. Those who are now insiders were trying to live like outsiders again. And Paul is reminding them of what is real, what is true of them. See, they are in the family trying to act like they don't know the one who brought them in the door and what he accomplished for them. These are glorious truths, precious realities for those who are in Christ by no merit of their own, only by his merits and grace. And so now, 4:1-7. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. See, at Christmas, the ultimate insider became like us outsiders, in order to enable us to become insiders again. See, the position in God's presence that was lost by Adam is restored by the new, by the better Adam. Adam was made in God's image. He was formed from the dust of the earth, enlivened by the breath of God himself. But in contrast, Jesus is God in flesh. Not a created being, but the eternally begotten Son. And this glorious one stoops so low to call us his friend. See, God was true to his word. The seed of woman would come who would crush the serpent's head. But this seed was no ordinary seed. This was no ordinary descendant of woman. This seed is the Son. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. This passage is structured in a very simple way, but it's very purposeful and it's also very powerful the way it's put together. He gives an illustration comparing children to slaves that corresponds to our past reality. God acted in sending the Son, and now we have a new present reality because of Christmas and receiving the adoption as sons. See, our present is the opposite of our past because of Christmas. We have gone from hopeless to hopeful, joyful, joyless to joyful, and outsider to insider. Put quite simply, our present and our future have been gloriously transformed by Christmas and the work of the Son. We are not what nor who nor whose we once were. Praise God for that. So this illustration Paul gives in verse 1 is comparing heirs and slaves. In particular, heirs as children. See, a child may own everything on paper, but the child is not in authority. He has access, but he does not have control. He can walk around the farm, but he cannot make decisions regarding the farm. We did our will, Kayla and I did a couple years ago. Our estate is willed to our girls. In a sense, they own it all. You know, they can play in the yard all they want to, They have unlimited access to the whole place, but they cannot sell our house. They can't even pay the electric bill. But why? Well, because they're children. They're not capable enough, qualified enough, not to mention responsible enough, to handle such level of ownership. Should something happen to us, they are under the guardianship of my brother until the date set by us when all that was ours now becomes theirs and under their control. Now that, keep that in mind. Now think about this. I mow my own yard, but suppose I had someone mow it for me. They are an employee of sorts. He can walk around the yard too. He has a degree of access to my house, especially outside. He doesn't own anything, not on paper, not in any kind of possible way. See, like the girls, he could not sell my home either, nor pay my electric bill. But why? Well, he's an outsider in regards to my family. I'm not at all trying to trivialize the slavery illustration Paul uses here. Under ancient law, sons were heirs, destined to inherit what belonged to the father. In contrast, slaves were a part of the inherited property in some cases. They don't own anything. They have access to things as part of their work and service, but own and are in control of little to nothing. And Paul is saying a child heir and a slave are on the same level in regard to their authority, with no access to the riches or control apart from the will of the Father. We see these metaphors combine in verse 3, speaking to the reader. So also, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Okay, we were children not in the sense of being heirs, but in the sense of being powerless, lacking control over the riches available, and unable to exercise any level of righteous responsibility. And the slavery, the bondage we were under in our pre-Christian position, is under the elemental things of the world. These elemental things were our authority. It's the basic teachings and worldview. This is the idea behind elemental things of the world. See, the world and its values, whichever way the societal wind was blowing, directed our godless path. We were the blind following the blind, orphans stuck in the crib, with our only knowledge of reality being what is contained and what is fed to us in those four walls. See, we were stuck outside, locked out of the house, so to speak, not allowed inside the gate. We needed help from outside ourselves. Now, the Jewish members of Paul's audience would certainly resonate with this slavery imagery because of their history. They were slaves in Egypt, no power, no control, helplessly in bondage. God promised Abraham beforehand that he would rescue his people, and he did in glorious fashion. It was the greatest redemptive act in history before Christ, and it was what God's people looked back to in joyful remembrance as they looked forward to their Messiah who would fully, finally, make all things right. And see, there is an expectation in this hypothetical family of verse 2 that a time was coming when the son in question would receive what was rightfully his as a son. He would be, at some point in the future, no longer on the same level as a slave. He would have not only access, but control and responsibility as a steward of what was given down to him. We see this similar anticipation in verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Notice, born of a woman, born under the law. This familial language continues. He was not adopted, but rather is the eternal son, the ultimate insider. And his arrival in Bethlehem on Christmas Day was the turning point of world history. See, the Galatians have entered into their inheritance at a time set by the Father. Speculation into why this was exactly the right time for God to do such a thing, somewhat fruitless. We only know how that we only know God determined this particular time as being the right time. It was not arbitrary, and he was true to his word. And this phrase that he was sent, that Christ was sent, presupposes he had a prior existence before taking on flesh and dwelling among us. This is one special individual with all the rights, privileges, and access that go along with being divine. See, the Son was born of woman. We saw how this took place in Sunday school this morning in Luke 1. See, this is the one promised way back in Genesis 3. He, the seed of woman, will crush the serpent's head, defeating sin, death, and Satan. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. And he was born under the law, under its authority. He would live the law of God in a way Adam did not, in the way that we do not. He would be the perfect representation of God's holy character in the way we have marred and distorted. He is the righteous one we could never be. And see, our unrighteousness was exposed by the law he fulfilled for us. And notice the purpose of God's action in verse 5, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. See, Christ was born. Christmas took place for a reason. All of this was to bring us back in, no longer under the curse of the law and under the penalty of death, but in Christ, who died in our place and is our door of access. See, he gives us freedom as children of God with the same rights, privileges, responsibilities, blessings, and glory that come alongside such a truth. We are heirs to the glorious promises and blessings of God. And so because of God's action, in spite of our past reality, we see the present result in 6 and 7. Because you are sons, notice present tense, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. See, the Son was born of woman so that we may be born of God. It is sons, not slaves, who receive inheritance, the blessings of being a part of the family. That is exactly what we are as those in Christ. We are no longer slaves in bondage to the elemental things of the world, but rather sons and daughters, servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who became one of us to give us access. We are former outsiders who are currently and forever insiders. Think about this outsider idea for a moment. Outsiders, no matter what the context, have a level of fear. There are barriers to access. If I'm over at your home having dinner with your family, you can be as hospitable as you can possibly be to me to try to make me feel welcome. And I may feel welcome, but I'm still an outsider. I'm not necessarily afraid of you, but I am afraid to be completely free in your presence in your home. You may say to me, hey, make yourself at home. You may really sincerely mean it. But you're going to get really nervous when I go start jumping on your bed. Or when I start rummaging through your closet looking for a shirt to wear. See, you would not get nervous about your kid jumping on your bed. You may be annoyed. But see, I do not have that privilege as an outsider. I am not free to live, move, be in your presence in the same way your son or daughter is. And that's okay. I'm not bothered at all that that is the case. But see, for such a thing to be true with God would be terrifying, actually. Knowing what I know now, I have zero desire to be an outsider when it comes to God. His presence, His blessings, the hope that He gives. I am passively helpless. I know it. He does too. And He is gracious. See, but it's actually a step above this. We were outsiders set against Him because of our sin. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, the Son was not sent on Christmas because we were saints and deserved Him, but rather sinners who were against Him. Outsiders. But the glorious truth is, we were outsiders who were at the same time objects of His love. Now that is amazing. That is grace. See, there is no longer fear as an outsider shuddering at the wrath of God. Jesus is our propitiation, satisfying the wrath of God on our behalf. He paid our debt, and He gives us freedom and access as sons and daughters of the King. Not only that, but God takes up residence in us. In a very real sense, we are the temple of God as those who are in Christ. We are now insiders. He takes up residence inside us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? To say He comes near is true, but it is a gross understatement. Paul's statement in Galatians 3 rings true. We received the Spirit through the hearing of the gospel and responding in faith. And it is the Spirit in us that enables us to say, Abba, Father. This is a term of sincere endearment and intimacy. You know, if after church someone else's child walks up to you and calls you mama or calls you daddy, you know, we smile, we laugh, we think it's kind of cute. We know it's not true, but it doesn't really matter. See, when we call God Father, it really is true. But it was not always true. He made it true. It's not something that is cute and laughable, but rather it is glorious and transformative. And what's so wonderful about it is we are not insiders who are still held at arm's length, but rather we are brought into close, intimate fellowship with God, and it is not artificial. God is not simply being hospitable to us, but He treats us like what we are, sons and daughters through the work of His Son. We are, in fact, adopted for life forever. You can adopt a child. You can adopt a pet. In Texas, you can even adopt a highway. You can have a level of ownership, responsibility, and care over any of these things. But if you are in Christ, you are an adoptee. You are now what you once were not before, a part of the family of God through the Son. God Himself resides in you, in the Spirit, as we await Christ's return for us, shaping us into His image. But see, your adoption brings about responsibilities, the same responsibility actually that Adam and Eve had in the garden, that of obedience. We are under the authority of another. We follow the one who gives us access, who enables our adoption. And we are loved by the Father because we love the Son. We have fellowship with God because of our union with the Son. And we will be exalted by the Son, seeing and experiencing the glory He had with the Father before the foundation of the world. These are all glorious promises Christ Himself gives us. And all of these things that are true of us are also true of Jesus himself. He too submits to the authority of the Father in perfect obedience. He too is the supreme object of the Father's affections. He is in perfect fellowship with the Father as God. And he is exalted to the highest place so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Point is this, are an heir under the authority of the Son. God himself has made us heirs. We are not heirs by birth, nor through any merits of our own, but we are heirs by adoption, brought into the family of God by the gracious act of another. And so may we all live accordingly in the present to the glory of God as we await our future in his glorious presence. Let's pray. Father, what a stunning reality that we are adoptees by your grace into your family through no merit of our own. We were all helplessly passive and even against you, and yet you sent Jesus to be born of woman to bear our curse and to bring us in. I pray that you would help us as your people not to taint the glorious reality that is our identity by adding to it. Help us to follow the one we now belong to, because we are not our own. We belong to you for your glory. And I pray that we would live accordingly. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.